This is the last day for the last day. Something Ed told that needs to be taken with a grain of salt, and not salt that I've seen these last 2 weeks on sidewalks and roads. We need another grain. And that is, he didn't exactly quote me correctly, which is par for the course as far as preachers are usually concerned. And that is, I did not complain about the cold weather here, because I know, being a Western New York boy, how cold it can get. And I know that it's not unusual to get down below zero. In fact, one time, down in my wife's folks, down in Pennsylvania, it was 26 below zero. So I feel very fortunate that tonight it's only supposed to go down to zero. So what Ed did, to try to make you all mad at me, was not entirely accurate. On the other side of the ledger, Jim has been trying to encourage me all this past week by reminding me that I have been living in South Buffalo. I haven't noticed a tremendous amount of temperature change between Buffalo and South Buffalo, but apparently we were hoping the psychology of it would work and make me think I was in the Southland anyway. But at any rate, this is the last night as far as I know, and I have a lot of thank yous to be given, and I find usually it's the best way to do it publicly. First of all, for all of those of you who have shared in my hospitality, for lunches and for suppers both, I'm greatly appreciative of being included in the hospitality of your home and or restaurants, as the case might be, and I appreciate your desire to share with me in this way. I sadly fear also that some of you have shared with me your flu, but at any rate, Chris is the first to share, so I guess you've literally given everything. But I have appreciated the very fine hospitality that you have extended to me. And those of you who have not had opportunity to have me in your house for a meal have missed a very great blessing. Of course, a great deal of thanks goes also to David and to Ruth Stifler for putting up with me and my hypochondria these 2 weeks. And it is a very pleasant place to be. And I highly recommend to you who have jaded appetites regarding where to spend your next leisure vacation, I would suggest 4 Marlow Avenue. That's a very nice place. The food, the few meals I've had there have been very tastefully prepared. And it's a pleasant place, and you have your own private accommodations. However, it's a very busy place. And the phone is apt to go off at all hours of the day and night, and the ding-dong doorbell is apt to go off at all hours of the day and night. And because it is so busy, I would suggest that if you anticipate spending a vacation there, you request reservations. So it's been nice and a pleasant place to be, and we appreciate everything that everybody has done to make the 2 weeks here so pleasant and so enjoyable. I have even appreciated the arguments I've gotten into because they have sharpened my wit. What few there are left. My father used to say concerning my brother and I that together the both of us made one wit, which of course made each of us a half wit. But at any rate, I have appreciated all of your good and friendly advice. I have recognized that sickness has taken its toll, although I appreciate this goodly number. When I come in at 7:30 and I see just 4 or 5 of us here, I think that the flu has taken its toll more readily, but then when I stand up to speak, it's amazing how the Lord has performed a miracle and multiplied the saints while we have been singing. But in any way, it's good to be here. We come now to the conclusion of this series on the end days, and I promised you last night that I would give to you a sort of a formula to go by. We have discussed many different things. We have discussed the philosophy of the day and the preaching of the gospel and the economic situation and the political situation and the intellectual situation and all of the things. And somehow or other, I'm going to have to sum up all of these things and give them to you in some sort of an outline so that you know general things to look for in these closing days. And so to begin with, I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter number 21. Luke chapter number 21, beginning of verse number 20, and reading through verse number 36. Perhaps before we will finish this series, you will be disappointed that we have not read together one of your favorite verses that undoubtedly has to do with the last times. We have not had enough time to consider all the possible ramifications there would be to the last days, when typically preacher fashion we run out of time before we run out of material. But at any rate, we will try to bring some sort of a conclusion to it tonight. Luke chapter 21, beginning with verse number 20. The Lord himself speaking here, he says that when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable, Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is now at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall have come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. We'll conclude our reading with that 36th verse. You will recognize that this is largely a Jewish context, or so it begins. Speaks about the abomination of desolation being set up, which is first introduced to us in the book of Daniel. This is a Jewish context. We as Gentile Christians, per se, are not very much concerned with that. And yet we find that this situation shall come to pass in that day which is yet future, when the man of sin shall be in the very temple of God, setting himself up as God himself. And the Lord is warning especially the Jewish people that their dread time, or as Christ himself calls it here, that day of vengeance that is to come upon them. The Jewish nation has one great last final payment to make in the tremendous debt it accrued before God when it declared there before Pilate, Let his blood be upon us and upon the heads of our children. They have one great final payment to make in that debt, and it's going to come during the time of the tribulation. So we're not so much concerned then with that which has to do with the Jewish flavor of this particular passage of Scripture, except to note that the Lord says, when you see these things begin to come to pass, then know that the whole thing is going to come to rapid fruition. I think you and I are seeing these days, the beginning of these things coming to pass. You and I are seeing the furniture moved upon the stage for the great last final act. And this can be mentioned, as we have been mentioning all these 2 weeks. It can be seen in the realm of economics. It can be seen in the realm of education. It can be seen in the realm of religion, if not Christianity. It can be seen in the realm of world politics and all of these things. You and I think, are the most privileged people to ever live since mankind has been upon the face of this earth. You and I have seen during our lifetime more prophecy fulfilled than any other generation of people that have ever lived. Things are developing rapidly. We mentioned this before. We will not rehearse these things again. The Lord says, when you see these things begin to come to pass, then know that the whole thing is coming to rapid fruition. Now concerning this great time of desolation, when this great persecution is upon the Jewish folks and those who have children and those who have nursing children and all the rest of it, the Jewish nation got a foretaste of it, if you will, a preview in 70 A.D. when the Roman general Titus came in and besieged Jerusalem, and after a while they broke through, and for one of the very few times in the entire history of the usually well-disciplined and ordered Roman legions, the commanders lost control of their troops. And of course you can read in Josephus and some of the great historians there what happened in 70 A.D. at the fall of the city of Jerusalem. That was a foretaste. A lot of this happened then in 70 A.D., but the Lord says that's just a preview, because he refers here to the time of vengeance. One great last final assize. So, having said that, and after I promise I won't say anything about it, we move on. It's like preachers saying, well, in conclusion, I wouldn't fold your Bibles at that point if I were you. Alright, we'll be on then. The first thing that we need to note in this overall scheme, and in a general way, what do we need to keep our eyes upon in these final days? Always watch in these last days until you go to be in the presence of the Lord, whether through death or by the rapture. Always keep your eyes on the Jewish nation. Now, the Jewish nation is one of the key figures or the key points of all history or prophecy that is yet to come. And keep your eye on the Jewish nation. This is why, if you need your Bible at all, when 1967 came around and the foes of the Jewish people said, we're going to push the Jews into the Mediterranean Sea. We are going to finish what Adolf Hitler started in the Great Holocaust. We are going to completely obliterate the Jews. If you need your Bible at all, you rather smirk at that. Maybe as a Christian you don't smirk, but maybe you sneer a little bit. Because you knew that God has plans for the Jewish folks in the days yet to come. And regardless of all of the might and all of the men and all of the machines arrayed against the Jewish nation, you didn't know how it was going to turn out, but you knew the Jewish nation wasn't going to be annihilated because God has future plans for them. Well, I think even those of us who watched that 1967 war, talk about Blitzkrieg war, it was over in about a week. And I think it amazed even those of us who knew that the Jews could not be defeated, the rapidity with which the war was over. It is said by some of our military strategists, who are still, incidentally, in the process of studying this war, that not a single bomb was wasted. Not a single bomb was wasted. And also, military strategists say, in the 1967 war, it was as if there was a hand from heaven guiding the bomb itself. And every bomb fell exactly where it was supposed to be and destroyed a target to which it was aimed. Now that's fantastic. Keep your eyes on the Jewish nation. Now you can do this prophetically in the future, or you can gain great lessons from it in history, which is in the past. Because God has always used the Jewish nation to reveal to the rest of mankind what God intends to do in the world. The Jews have always been a key to God's working among men. Now you can start way back, if you want to, in the Old Testament, where God first selects the Jewish nation. And there you have the beginnings of a whole process of grace, whereby God is going to work in the hearts and the lives of people. The Lord quite frankly tells the Jewish people, I have not chosen you because you're the greatest, nor the best, nor the most numerous, nor anything else, but I have chosen you, God says, because I love you. And you have that same sort of a theme when you move over to the New Testament in John chapter 3 and verse number 16, where God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And then that which Ed tried to get us to quote, Behold, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Is that the quite right quotation? Don't see what it is, because it has love in there somewhere. Well, I've got the flu. I'm not responsible. All right. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And you have that same thing. But where did it begin? It began way back there with the Jewish nation. God says, I'm not choosing you because of your morality or because of your capabilities or because of your intelligence. I'm choosing you because I have chosen you to bestow my love upon you. And you see, that which he spoke to the Jewish nation, he continues to carry through all the way up, the rest of the way through. Now, you might have gone a step farther and asked the Lord, why did you love the Jewish nation above the other people of the world? And as far as I can tell, that question is not answered. You can bring that same question over to John 3:16. Yes, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But why did God so love the world that he gave his only begotten Son? And as far as I can tell, you still can't answer that question. The reason is the love of God, but the reason behind the love of God, I've never been able to figure out. And so you ask the Jewish nation, you say, aha, this is the way God has designed to work in all of the histories of man, right straight down. God is going to operate by grace. He is going to select, and he is going to bestow his salvation upon people, not by what they earn, not because of their national awareness, nor their religion, nor lack of religion, but simply it's going to be an operation of grace all the way through. And see, that's the keynote. And it's given to us in the Jewish nation, and it's given to us way back there, and God, having established it, never drops away from it. Of course, you can pick up a number of the histories all the way through concerning these things, the working of grace. You can have the fact that God gave to the Jewish nation the whole idea of the tabernacle, because as God says, I want to come down and dwell amongst my people. And so here's the whole operation then for the tabernacle, and it has to be portable because they have to move it. And at this point, looks like you need a story, so I'll give you a story. Man said to me one time, he says, when I was first saved, I started to read my Bible, and I read about Noah's Ark. And he says a very interesting thing. It was a huge old ship, about the size of a World War I battleship, and it was a very exciting thing to read. Then I read farther in the Bible, and then I read where the children of Israel had to carry the ark through the wilderness, and I was a man of faith, I believed it, but I clearly couldn't understand how people could carry that ark through the wilderness, as big as that boat was. And he said, I had some problems with the carrying of the ark. So anyway, the Lord says, all right, you'll have an ark of the covenant, 2 feet by 4 feet. And inside there's going to be certain physical evidences of what I have done in the hearts and the lives of these people. But the very idea that God would even say, because I wanted to come down and dwell amongst my people. And how many times did the Lord Jesus Christ himself make Christophanies, appearances of Christ in the Old Testament, as if he was eagerly anticipating his own incarnation? Until finally, get over into the first chapter of the Gospel by John, and we read about the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Where did it begin? It began way back there in the Jewish history, didn't it? When God selected a certain nation, and he says, I want to come down and I want to be with my people. And the Shekinah glory is going to be there in that tabernacle. I'm finally in the temple, and I want to come down and be with my people. And you see that same thing that's carried all through the Bible, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ coming down, and he gets ready to go back, and he says, I will not leave you comfortless, which means as orphans, but when I go away, the Holy Spirit will come down, because Jesus still wants to be with you. And I will be with you, and my Father will be with you, and we will dwell within you, and this will go on forever and forever and forever. But where did it start? It started with the Jewish nation. We won't take any more time for this tonight, but to see how this thing works. The Jewish nation has always been the key to world situations, and it will continue to be so if I understand what we've been reading here in the passage of Scripture tonight. Keep your eye on the Jewish nation. It has always pointed to God's future plan. It's always had the hatred of the world aligned against it, because the world seems to have some inherent knowledge that God has blessed the Jewish nation. Adolf Hitler was not the only madman upon earth to persecute the Jews. They have been persecuted ever since there have been Jews upon the face of this earth, and so apparently it will continue to do so. And yet the Jewish nation has been in a rather amazing nation, because they have always maintained their identity. Their lives have not intermarried, And whoever they have been scattered abroad upon the face of the world, they have not been amalgamated into the cultures nor the nationalities of the peoples amongst whom they have lived, quite unlike any other nationality that's been pushed into some other culture or civilization. God's hand has always been upon the Jewish nation. And because of this, it has heaped the hatred and the scorn of the world upon themselves. I think probably, as you and I are coming to find out, that Israel is going to be more and more attractive to the countries of the world around about it. We're seeing a great deal of interest now in the Middle East. That we used to think was nothing but a collection of moving sand dunes, we've discovered now there's great wealth underneath. This black gold, you know, this oil that you and I recognize now as being yellow gold, really. But at any rate, we now discover the great wealth of the Middle East. We find now Israel can raise enough foodstuff to feed all of the nations of Europe. And more and more, there's going to be greater wealth, which in turn is going to cause the lustful eye of the nations to be turned to Israel. We've always thought the Dead Sea is just what it says, Dead Sea. Now we find there's an incalculable wealth of minerals within the waters of the Dead Sea. And interest, world interest, is going to be focused more and more and more upon that vicinity of the Holy Land, the Palestine. So keep your eye on the Jewish nation. The Lord figures up various things to be mentioned here. All right, that's one thing. Keep your eye on the Jewish nation. The second thing is, keep your eye on the political situation. Keep your eye on the political situation, because in verse 25 of our chapter tonight, the Lord himself says this. Verse 25 of Luke 21, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roar. This is all political. It's very interesting to note that there's two ways, however, you can translate the first part of the verse. And that is, it has to do with signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. Since the advent of space exploration, you can interpret this literally, if you so desire, because it in turn reflects upon the political situation. The great race that was between the United States and Russia to see who could put a footprint first upon the moon. And you and I saw with great historic interest that you and I were the generation that could watch the very stepping down of that man from the ladder to make that first human footprint in the dust of the moon's surface. That was a tremendously historic situation. And here at this point, the little girl, who said, the little girl is a Christian, she says, well, they discovered that the moon was not made out of green cheese. And she says, I knew long before those astronauts went to the moon that the moon was not made out of green cheese, like our grandmothers and grandfathers used to tell us. As far as I know, that's the only one truth they ever told us, but they used to tell us that one. And she says, because in the book of Genesis, it tells that the moon was made before the animals who gave milk from which cheese can be made. And if the moon had been made out of green cheese, God would have had to make the animals first to get the milk, to get the cheese, to make the moon. And so the little girl had that all figured out, and I know, but no better theological lesson than that, brother. The little kid had it figured out just wonderfully well. She says, I didn't need a man stepping down, but you and I saw that historic thing, and it was a thrill to our hearts. There can be literally, this thing can be literally translated, there shall be signs, sun, moon, and stars. But a great interest here is in space exploration. Not only in moonwalking, there's an American flag posted up there now, there's a moon rover, a little four-wheel drive vehicle, and one of the men in our assembly helped to work on that, and he says it was stupid, the money that we spent to make it so that all four wheels would turn at the same time. He said, we could have signed up with two four wheels turning like our cars do. Because, who are you going to bump into on the moon? You're not going to have that tight of turn. But this is what the engineers from Dante says, this is what we had to construct. And so that little car sitting up there somewhere, and the American flag's up there somewhere, and we're littering the moon now just the way we've littered the earth. And so the thing goes. There can be literally interpreted these things. But I remember years ago, this was always taken as a symbolic figure, which would not be wrong either. Because in prophetic language, sun, moon, and stars always have to do with those things which are in power. Parliaments and presidencies and congress and people who are noted, whether they are noted in the world of religion or statesmanship or whatever degree, it is the figure that has to do with the authority or the power that controls things, whether it's political or religious or economic or whatever. And the Word of God says there shall be changes in these sorts of things. Great upsets in places of authority. Great changes in things that you thought were all stable. So this is one indication. Or, he says also, continuing on in verse number 25, after the sun, moon, and stars, and then he says, upon the earth, distress of nations, which we certainly have today. And then he uses this word with perplexity. Perplexity translated literally means no way out. No answer to the problem. No solution to the situation. Literally, no way out. And I suggest you are living in that day right now, aren't we? About 2 years ago, maybe three now, we had more people that retired from our Congress in the United States, took early retirement, and they gave this reason for the greatest exodus of people from Congress than ever before in any 1 year. They said, because there are literally no answers to the problems which face us today. And rather than dealing daily with the perplexities and the frustrations and all of the situation of being faced with something that you don't know what to do with, they said, we're taking early retirement and getting out from underneath on this stream. That's exactly what the Lord talked about here. Distress of nations and no way out. No answer to the solution. No situation to be found in this way. And he says, as he continues on in that same 24th verse, the sea and the waves roar. The sea in prophetic language always speaks of the Gentile nations. There's going to be great fluidity, great change, great flux, backwards and forwards, great restlessness, as we noted in Daniel chapter number 12, you recall, verse number 4, where it speaks about knowledge shall be increased and men shall run to and fro. A great movement, a great transient sort of a situation, almost a frenzy, almost a panic situation. All right, so he mentions then these things. Now, when we begin in verse 29 and go down to verse number 2 and 32, he is still speaking about the political situation. He says there, watch out also in this political situation, watch for the emergence of a number of new nations. For he says in verse 29, he spake to them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees. Now we know, prophetically speaking, the fig tree always refers to the Jewish nation. But in prophetic studies previous to this time, we have been so concentrated on the fig tree, the Jewish nation, we forgot what else he said here. He said, and all the trees. And this part of it has been overlooked. And we have looked to Israel, we've looked to Palestine, we've looked to the Jewish nation as well we ought, but you see, that's only half of what the Lord really said. He said, look not only to the nations, but look also at the arising of a number of new nations. All of these third world powers that are coming up now in Africa. All of these nations that are new nations. And those of you who are in my classification, that is sociable security age, you will readily look with me at a map of geography that you and I had to study in school, and we would scarcely recognize any of the nations. The Lord says one of the signs of the times is going to be there's going to be a lot of new nations coming along. Now, if we have time, we could turn over to the Gospel by John, chapter number 21, and read there about the great ingathering of fish. I believe it's the last miracle mentioned in the Gospel by John. When children have caught any meat, no, they went casting that on the other side of the ship, and they did. and they caught a great number of fish, but this time the net did not break. And Peter, remember, jumped into the sea and went to meet the Lord, and then he helped to pull the net ashore. And the Holy Spirit says that there were 153 fish in that net. We believe this stands for the Gentile nations. And remember that in the first eight chapters of the book of Acts, Peter is the one who is the prominent figure there, if you discount, of course, the Holy Spirit. So here we have Peter drawing together all of these fish, 153. And currently in the United Nations there are 152 nations involved in the United Nations. Somewhere there's going to be that one last nation to come in, and when it does, watch out. All right. He says these things then in verse 29. He says, watch all the trees. It's going to be a sign of the times. When they now shoot forth, you see and know that your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise you, when you see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Let it hang along. All right, we're watching then the Jewish nation. We're watching also with the other eye, the political situation. Unfortunately, you need a third eye, and there's not many of us so equipped. Although I had a neat great teacher that had eyes in the back of her head. But anyway, not many of us equipped like that. Now, there's another thing that you need to watch in this general overall formula of things to look for, and that is, as the Lord teaches here, the individual consternation. You have to watch the Jewish nation, you have to watch the political situation, you have to watch the individual consternation. People falling apart all around and about you. He says in verse 26, you'll notice, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. People who thought their lives were secure because the things of their lives had always been stable up to that point are going to find that the things which always used to be stable, many of them will crack and disappear. Some of the things that we thought were always going to be a part of our civilization are going to drastically drift away. And this is going to be terribly upsetting to people, because if they don't have the foundation of the Lord in their life, they're going to find their other foundations cracking, and this is going to cause panic to come in, because they're going to lose their self-confidence and their security and all of the other things that make life on earth worthwhile. Now, I use this simply as an illustration and as an illustration only. But I found that down south when, for instance, the Pope no longer said that no longer did Catholics have to eat meat, have to eat fish on Friday, I found that the foundations for many of my Catholic friends crumbled at this point. And they said to me, this has always been one of our cardinal truths. This has always been one of our stable doctrines. And they said to me, now, if this is no longer true, how many other things have we been taught that maybe are no longer true either? And this is one of those things, you see, that can change. There's a Catholic truck driver in the city of Boston, Massachusetts, who for 35 years had had St. Christopher an image of St. Christopher, on the dashboard of his truck. And for 35 years he had driven without a provable accident. But then you remember the Pope went away with St. Christopher, among others, and so the man took St. Christopher off his dashboard and took him home, and he had his first accident. And he went home and he got St. Christopher and put him back on his dashboard again. These are the types of things. As I say, I'm using this for illustration only. But these are the types of things that are cracking and crumbling today, and people are beginning to get a little bit jittery, and the Lord says, this is going to happen. This will happen. We mentioned, I think, last night, the fact that people look at inflation, they look at the energy situation, they look at all of these things, and they tell you the Christian or ask the Christian, where are all these things in? And you as a Christian, you have the answer. You've got the panacea, it's right here. And you better be sure of it and think, well, that's just what the Bible said. Bible said all these things. These things don't take the Bible by surprise. The Lord wrote these things down for us many, many years ago. And these things will come to pass, and there'll be a lot of individual consternation, panicky, frenzied feeling about where is the whole thing going to end. a real hand-wringing, a destruction of the things upon which people have rested for many, many years. There's going to be failure when things around collapse. And you notice also what the word is to be, verse 28. Verse 28, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your head, for your redemption draws nigh. Compare that, if you will, with the previous verse, verse number 27, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. The difference between verse 28 and verse 27 is, verse 28 is written to believers. The Lord says, then ye shall, etc., etc. And verse 27 says, and then they shall. You see, it's a matter of, where are you? It's a matter of, which side of the fence are you on? Have you seen the Lord coming into your life as you have trusted Him as Savior, so that the Lord can address you as a believer, as in verse number 28? Or He says that you have rejected the Lord, and when you continue to reject the Lord, at one of these days, you will see the Lord coming, but then not His Savior. Then He shall be coming as ruling judge when He comes in the Revelation to set up His throne. And then you shall really see Him. And the Lord says, where are you? Are you in verse number 28? Or He says, are you in verse number 27? You see, the whole idea is, I must eventually see the Lord one time or another. The question is, when will it be? Will it be when He comes to rule in my heart, or will it be when He comes to rule in my world? We have exactly the same thing in Philippians chapter 2, don't we? That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess Him as Lord to the glory of God the Father. I'm going to have to do it someday. And if I will not obey Him as my Savior, then one of these days I must bow before Him as Lord. It will make Him my Savior, but I will have to own Him as Lord. I must have a confrontation with Jesus Christ at some time in my existence. The question is simply, is it verse 28 or is it verse 27? Everybody must have a confrontation with Jesus Christ. There is no ignoring the Son of God. Well, as we wind it up, you notice there's a possible deception, and we are warned of this as well. This is in verse 34 and 36. My voice may end before the chapter does. Verse 34 says, take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that they come upon you unawares. And I think here the Lord is speaking to believers, isn't He? He says, now don't get so tied up in your workaday world and all of the other things of this high standard of living that we know that the Bible says is going to be in the last days. Don't be so caught up in these things that you will forget where your loyalty lies, that you will forget where your heart is, in which world you need to have your allegiance. Don't be so caught up in these things. It doesn't all have to be drunkenness. It makes you simply the cares of this life. Perfectly legitimate things. The busy here and busy there. I think we have, speaking of the lost tribes of Israel, and who was, I certainly wasn't, but I think one of the tribes that is most easily recognizable today out of all of the tribes of Israel is the tribe of Gad. We have a lot of believers that belong to the tribe of Gad. They Gad here, they Gad there. We have the Gadites still with us today. And they're typified by this sort of a situation. The Lord says, now in the midst of all of the frenzy and all of the panic, always make sure you know exactly where you're going. Make sure your heart is always in tune with the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure you're always on up-to-date prayer life with Him and all these other things. Make sure, He says, that all of these are correct so that day shall not come upon you unawares. In verse 36, He says, watch ye therefore in prayer hours, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. Watch and pray. That's having your eyes both open and closed, isn't it? When you're watching, you have your eyes open. When you're praying, you're having your eyes closed. Watch and pray, that you might be aware of these things. Well, the last thing noted is, verse 32, He says, this generation shall not pass till all be fulfilled. Everybody requires some sort of a decision. We are living in the last days. We've been studying it now for 2 weeks. And I think that these are things that we can look for in a general situation which will include all of the specifics that we have noted together in our various studies all of these 2 weeks. It will include the economic situation, it will include the political situation, all of the things of change and progress or digression around and about us. It will include all of the aspects that are going on if you keep your eyes on the Jewish nation and on the political situation and upon the individual constellation. All of the instant in season and out of season, because many, many people are going to have their hearts failing them for fear because of the things that they see coming upon the earth. And it's going to be further down in human hearts in which the believer of God, the spirit of the believer, can sow the good seed of the Word of God. Everybody get in prayer.